We're continuing in 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to be talking about the Word of God today, and the Word of God has a lot of interesting tidbits in it. Like, for instance, the best doctor in the Bible is Job, because he had the most patience. Oh. We know that's true. I like it because it mentions the best sport of all, tennis, because Joseph served in Pharaoh's court. So that makes me happy. I like that the best. We know that the best financier was Noah, because he floated his stock while the whole world was liquidated. So we laugh about these things, and some of those are pretty serious, obviously. Noah is not something to laugh about, but we will be talking seriously about the Word of God. It's one of my favorite subjects to talk about the Bible and why it is the Word of God. And we'll have our reader, Colin, will read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13.
For this reason, we also consistently thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of man, but for what it is really, for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe.
Thank you. This is an amazing verse. I think I have it in your bulletins. It would kind of be worth memorizing just in terms of the steps that I think that it has. We're going to be talking about perform its work, that we want the Word of God to perform its work in us. I think that's the desire of every believer, that we would be changed into the image of Christ, that we would have the Word of God transform us. And this verse gives us three steps in that way. It's amazing, first of all, that the Thessalonians received the Word of God, and that Paul says that they didn't just take it as Paul's word, they knew it was the Word of God. And we take it for granted because we have the Bible, but they didn't know. They had to look at who Paul was and his companions and their character. We talked about that last week. But he looks at it in terms of how is it that it performs its work. The Word of God performs its work in three ways in this passage that I think are very helpful for me, and I hope they are for you. And the first one is, he says, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, so the first step is to receive the Word of God. People have to receive the Word of God. And I'm going to show you some scripture passages, and there's better ones, but these are the ones that I thought of. We can't expect people to believe the Word of God or to grow, you know, to come to faith in Christ if they don't hear it, if they're not able to read it, if they're not able to be there. And this is so important for us. Secondly, we want to make sure that they accept the Word of God. Paul says, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God. And so it is, they have to receive it, then they have to accept it for the Word of God. And then finally, he says, which also performs its work in you who believe. Then they have to believe it. And I kind of think of these as three steps here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13. And we're going to hopefully find ways to motivate us to understand how to use these steps. We can't have the Word of God perform in us or in other people if they don't know the Word of God, if they don't believe that it is the Word of God, and if they don't believe it and act out in that faith that it is the Word of God. And so as we look at receiving the Word of God, one of the passages I like is Romans. In fact, most of the passages today will be from Romans. Romans 10, verses 8 through 17. So he says, what does it say? The Word of God is near you in your mouth, and if you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And I don't put a lot of stock in the fact that you have to do both of those things. We're saved by faith. We're saved by belief. And whatever that confess means with your mouth, confessing to the Lord with your mind, it's belief, it's salvation by faith. And people want to add that public confession. And they might be right, and I might be wrong. But my point being here is that the people have to hear the Word of God. And as we go on to the end of this passage, Paul says, however, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, who has believed our report? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. People have to hear the Word of Christ. A lot of times when we get into salvation and we get into who Christ is and why we need Christ, we forget that just because they reject us or they're mean to us or they scoff us doesn't mean we didn't do what God asked us to do and that His Word isn't going to work its work. And that's so important for us to just press on. And it just has to be one thing. You don't have to go through the whole thing. And if it's someone in your family, we're a little more reticent, and that's probably okay because it's a little harder to hear it from us, one of their family members. But it doesn't mean we can't prod them a little bit here and there. And I think that we all, a lot of us, I know I do, shirk a lot of that. We just think, well, I've already kind of said some things. They weren't receptive. But you're with them again. I don't know. That's just kind of what I get when we see that we have to receive the Word of God. They have to be able to hear it. Paul says, you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us. Galatians 3:2. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? They heard, and then they added faith to it. And how important that is. And he finishes that passage in verse 5. Do the works of the law or by hearing with faith. That's how they came to salvation in Christ. They heard, and then they had faith. But they had to hear first. So important. And finally, in Hebrews, which we studied not so long ago, Hebrews 5:11 through 14, the writer says, concerning Him, now that's a small capital H, so it's not about God, concerning Him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain. What complicated person was there in Hebrews that you might know that was hard to explain that you all know so well now?
Melchizedek.
Melchizedek. Thank you for liking him as much as me. Concerning Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. He's writing to believers here. So this receiving the Word of God is for believers as well. You say, well, I'm already saved. I don't need to receive the Word of God. Well, we know we do. We need to be immersed in it. We need to be listening to it. If you have the YOU version Bible app, I love it, the U-Bible. Or we need to be reading it daily is great, but not out of duty, out of transformation. That's how we grow in our faith. And these poor people that the writer of Hebrews is writing to, they missed out. Paul wanted to dig into Melchizedek, and he only gave us like a couple of paragraphs. We could have had so much more if those people had been ready. But of course, we were ready, I hope. We went through it and looked at Psalm where Melchizedek's mentioned and back in the Pentateuch and how amazing that is. But we can be dull of hearing, and so that we might miss out on the blessing of the Word of God. And I think that's so important. And people are going to miss out too if we don't tell them about who God is. And even fellow believers, sometimes we're called to share with them, to question and ask how they're doing. But just to engage everyone with the Word of God is so important. And so we know that from this passage, I think, that we accept the Word of God as well. That's another thing we have to do. I think I have that there. Nope. So the first one is we have to receive it. People have to receive the Word of God. The second one is they have to accept it as the Word of God. And this is where I'm going to spend most of my time today, is on point two. I believe point three is the most important, which we'll get to last, of course. But point two is going to be our main point for today. When people receive the Word of God, they at some point have to say, okay, this is actually God's Word. It's great that today we have the 66 books of the Bible. And of course, the writer of Hebrews, when he's writing to these people, they only had the Old Testament. And he says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. We are blessed to have the New Testament. We can dig into the things of God like these people that he's writing to couldn't do. When I was reading through the Old Testament this year, I tried to read through the whole Bible, and I was 17 days behind, and I got caught up. And all of that was in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, the longest books of the Bible. Long, not only in length, but in like, why are you repeating yourself? And so, I mean, and if you read through the Bible, and a lot of people complain, well, I don't read through the Bible because you just can't get it. It's just too fast. Yep, that's why I also study little bits here and there and really dig in. But reading through is so great because as I'm reading through, I'm just hearing over and over again that God says something to Isaiah, and Isaiah says it to God's people. And God says something to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah says it to God's people. And they have dreams, and they have visions, but the people have to wait for the prophets. And so when the writer of Hebrews says, long ago he spoke to the fathers and prophets in many portions and in many ways, or diverse ways, I think one of the translations says, they didn't have the written word of God, complete anyway. And so they had to rely on a man of God receiving the word of God. And how tough that is. One of my favorites, and I'm going to read this at length because I don't think I've done it before, but if I have, it's still one of my favorites, and you're going to hear it again. Numbers chapter 11, verse 23. Listen to this. Yahweh said to Moses, "Is Yahweh's power limited? Now you shall see whether my word will come true or not." So Moses went out and told the people the words of Yahweh. Also, he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and stationed them around the tent. Then Yahweh came down in a cloud and spoke to him, and he took of the Spirit who was upon Moses and placed him upon the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but they did not do it again. That is so curious. That Spirit, by the translators, is capitalized. That's the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Continuing, but two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those who had been registered, but had not gone out to the tent. And they prophesied in the camp. So a young man ran and told Moses and said, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses from his youth, said, "Moses, my lord, restrain them." Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all Yahweh's people were prophets, that Yahweh would put his Spirit upon all of them." That's what we have today. Moses' wish came true. We have the Word of God, which is our prophecy. It tells us all the things that are going to happen. We have the Spirit not only resting upon us, but indwelling in us, even more than Moses had wished for us. What a wonderful thing. And so this is the way it was back then. Every once in a while, you'd get the Holy Spirit for like a show, and then he'd be gone. And Moses was the only one that kind of had him permanently, at least at that time. So as I was reading through Isaiah, I saw Isaiah 66:5a, "Hear the word of Yahweh." Then Jeremiah 1:4-5, "Now the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations.'" Now, all I really wanted to read was, "The word of the Lord came to me, the word of Yahweh came to me." But that thing that came to him is so intriguing that Jeremiah was chosen before he was born. So it is, we probably are too, to go out and tell people. Again, it goes back to that, because that's our one commission by Christ. But in that first 23 verses of the book of Jeremiah, five times, God says, or it says, "The word of Yahweh came to me," five times in just 23 verses. That is like, that's how they got the word of God. Jeremiah has 52 times in the book where it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, the word of Yahweh came to me." And then Ezekiel has 60 times, "The word of Yahweh came to me, the word of Yahweh came to me," over and over again. Just to give you an example, in chapter 12, verse 1, Then the word of Yahweh came to me saying, verse 8, same chapter, in the morning the word of Yahweh came to me saying, verse 17, moreover the word of Yahweh came to me saying, 21, then the word of Yahweh came to me saying, then verse 26, I think it is, furthermore, the word of Yahweh came to me saying. And he wrote it down, and we have that word. We have the word that came to Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel. It's right in front of us. It's in our phones. It's on our computers. Anytime we want to know what Yahweh was saying to them, we can read it. And a lot of it pertains to Israel and what was going on, but the tenor of it, the character of who God is the same. That's what's great about reading through the Bible. You read through these three books and you're going, wow, this is a holy God. Wow, this is a compassionate God. He begs Israel to come back. You know, even after they've been carted off, after Judah's been carted off, he still begs them to turn. Turn back to me now, and it'll be so good for you. And they said, you know you're going to punish us for not doing this, but we like our sins so much. And they refused. Startling. That never happens today, that's for sure. It does. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 again. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, to the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. So despite all the evidence and all the predictions in the Bible that have come true, and all the evidence that the Word of God is the Word of God, people still reject him, just like Israel did. They just kept rejecting him. They'd rather do what they want to do. And thank God that we have the Word of God. We don't have to wait for Isaiah, Jeremiah, or Ezekiel, or even Dan Hummel to tell you anything. You can all investigate on your own. And so it is that Paul says, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. And I used to teach a class, and I'd love to do it again. I probably will sooner than later, called the Bible study, where we study the Bible, but not what's in the Bible, except where it tells what the Bible is, the word of God, the evidence for it. And it's one of my favorite studies. I probably taught it half a dozen times. In that study, we look at eight different categories to look at the proof, the background behind knowing that the Bible is the Word of God. We look at the supernatural origin of the Bible, revelation, inspiration, canonicity and authority, illumination, interpretation, animation, preservation. Don't go to sleep. We're not going through all of those. I'm going to go quickly, just touch on the first three and the last one, just to give us a little evidence. There are basically two things that threaten the Bible being the Word of God. Some of them are extra-biblical claims that embrace the whole field of humanity, devised religions, and humanly devised religions, and philosophical speculations. And then there's inter-Bible claims that are all the cults and partial truths that various sects of Christianity have that attack the Word of God and its veracity, so to speak. And there's a number of reasons a human writer could never have written the Bible, and this is just more philosophical, but it's fun to look at. First of all, the concept of a triune God is woven throughout the whole Bible and in ways that you couldn't erase it if you tried, and that's wonderful. And that triune God is also all involved in redemption. It's not just Christ, the Father and the Spirit and all that they do. That's amazing. The concept of idolatry as being bad, no human would write that. We love our idols, so that's not going to happen. The Genesis account of creation is so pure and so simple and so clear compared to the gobbledygook that people are still trying to invent, you know, by scientists in the world. That just they have to keep reinventing it and say, oh, well, let's add a few more billion years. I don't know. That's not going to work. The 40 authors that wrote the Bible, they all agree on what sin is. That's amazing. And they wrote over thousands of years. Hundreds of predictions have already been fulfilled, and several more are about to be fulfilled probably. And throughout Scripture, there's this continuity that's woven in prophecy over here, being fulfilled over here. Antitypes. Types in the Old Testament being shown as types in the New Testament. If you don't know what those are, I have several pamphlets on that. Most of you do know because we talk about it a lot. And then, of course, the literary aspect of the book. The Bible is the most literal, literature, finest piece of literature ever written. And we don't get that as believers because we're in there getting the spiritual aspects of it. Every once in a while I step back and say, that author of that book, be it Daniel or Samuel or Paul, put a lot in those three sentences. For instance, in one verse, you might get like 3 points. That's happening today. Okay, so we're moving on. So two terms in theology. The first one here, revelation. Revelation in regular terms might be a book of the Bible. I'm not talking about that. Revelation might be like, oh, I know what we should do for a fellowship meal. Or maybe we should have prayer meeting out at the campfire. I forgot to contact you guys. Right, right. That was a revelation that Amy had, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. In theology, revelation is the divine act of communicating to man what otherwise man would not know. So if we can figure it out, it's not revelation. If God has to tell us, it's revelation. That's what revelation is in theology. And revelation is so much an advantage to mankind. Sadly, to rationalize God and his truth away and to doubt revelation, it began with the satanic question, has God really said Genesis 3:1? And so it is that we do as our father of lies did before we came to Christ. We question God's word. So that's revelation. Inspiration is how God wrote the Bible with human authors and yet was still divine and perfect. And that's a tough one. I get that. That's what inspiration is in theology. And this is a wonderful, wonderful doctrinal study that has been studied for 2 millennia by Christendom, and there's much written on it. That's very powerful and faith-building. And all of this point to accepting the Word of God as the Word of God builds our faith, because the Word of God is absolutely the Word of God. The more you study why it's the Word of God, why we believe that, helps us counter people who say it's not the Word of God, helps people understand that it is the Word of God who are open to that, because we have answers for them. And so it is that we look at how God and man could be the Word of God. So how is it that the Word of God, let me ask you this. Who or what do I mean when I say the Word of God? Who or what do I mean when I say the Word of God? Anybody? Jesus is who, and what is the Bible? And we use the term for both of them. Jesus was perfect man, sinless, and perfect God from eternity past. The problem with the Bible is that God's still divine. He wrote it, but sinful man also collaborated. That's where we get a little bit of like, well, how can sinful man be inspired to write something that's infallible? But we trust that it is. But the fact that Jesus is also the Word of God kind of helps me find that it strengthens the fact that the Bible, the physical words as well, are also inspired. So throughout the Bible claims that it is the Word of God. And this is my last point on this one. We have in 1 Timothy 5:18, where Paul equates Luke and all of his writings as Scripture. So that helps. 2 Timothy 3:16, Timothy, he writes to Timothy, this is probably Paul's last letter, and he writes that maybe all apostolic writing is now Scripture. That's an assumption you could make that helps bring in all the books of the New Testament. John 10:34-35, Jesus says, is it not written in your law? And then he says, the Scripture cannot be broken. So that's the whole Old Testament, Jesus attesting to that. When Jesus refutes Satan in his threefold attack, he uses Scripture. Scripture is infallible in that sense. Jesus constantly declared that Scripture must be fulfilled during his ministry on earth, and the road to Emmaus began at Moses and all the prophets, as Jesus went and explained all of that. Finally, God has preserved his word. Real quickly, the Iliad is a book that everyone attests that we know what Homer was saying when he wrote that, written before Christ, and there are about 643 copies of it, no originals, and everyone says, yep, that's what Homer said. We don't dispute that that's what he said, even though we don't have the original. And that'd be about that many pieces of paper, that ream of paper with a little bit on top. There are other ancient manuscripts that have fewer, like Caesar's Gallic War, and he has 10 manuscripts. They don't doubt that that's what he said. Plato, one of his writings, has 7. History by Pliny the Younger, 7 copies. So in other words, no originals, 7 copies that are probably 500 to 1,000 years later, they have copies. And they think, yep, these were copied accurately. We know what they said. Sophocles has 193 manuscripts of his writings, and we know what he said. We trust that. But God goes over the top with the New Testament. How many ancient manuscripts we have, and some of them are just decades after the original writings. We have 24,000 copies of the New Testament manuscripts. That's more than God had to do to kind of say, this is my word, I'm protecting it. I would have said maybe 1,000 would have been helpful. 24,000. And of course, they all have differences. They have probably 100,000 different little differences in all those manuscripts of the New Testament. Okay, now you can't trust it. But how many of those differences change the meaning of the sentence at all? Just 400. Oh, well, that's still a problem, because how are you going to determine which one? Well, which ones actually change it in a way that changes the meaning of it? Only about 50. Well, how many of them affect an article of faith or a precept of duty not abundantly established by other and undoubted passages or by the whole tenor of Scripture? None of them. When we want to know the truth about an important topic in the Bible, Scripture agrees, and all the manuscripts agree. God protected His Word. And so it is, when we want to have that work perform its work in us, we have to receive the Word of God. He says, you received it like the Word of God. We also have to accept it as the Word of God, and how powerful that is. And finally, the most important one is, we have to believe that it's the Word of God. We have to believe the Word of God. Not believe that it is the Word of God. That was the one before. Believe the Word of God. That's walking out in faith. And Romans talks about this. It's not a magical thing, but in Romans 12:2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It's not a magical thing. If you read the Bible every day, and you listen to the Bible while you're driving, it may not change you. You have to choose to listen so that you say, what are you telling me here, Lord? You have to choose to read. This is a choice, that we be transformed by the renewing of our minds. It's not a magical thing where I say, Holy Spirit, overtake me now. You'll never find that in Scripture. It's the renewing of our minds, which means reading, understanding, listening. Very, very important. It is possible. It is possible to have God work in us without understanding His Word in our minds. Is it possible? No, it's magic. Okay. Now, this is written to those of us in Christ. We have a choice after we become believers to have our minds transformed or not. We can just go on happy that we're going to heaven. But the Scriptures talk about believing the Word of God, of course, for all humanity. And I'm not going to read it, but in Romans 3:10, Paul quotes from the Old Testament, 5 different locations, 7 different quotes, repeating himself that none is righteous, no, not one, over and over and again. This is what the Old Testament says, Paul says. Absolutely true. And as people read that, they say, that's sad. But the good news is that the law is no longer powerful because Christ has paid the price. And then Romans 3, 4, and 5 talk about that path to believing that Jesus has paid that price, and He could do that. Then believers, we have that choice to transform our minds. And Romans 6 begins that conversation by Paul, how we do that. So Romans 6, 1 through 10, and then ends with verse 11, where he says, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's a choice again. Consider yourself to be dead. That's believing. That's the transformation that happens to all of us. And presenting ourselves before God as righteous, as one alive from the dead. Our sins have been buried with Christ when He died, which is what we're going to symbolize here in a second. And we have been risen and present ourselves to Him as alive in Christ, His resurrection. These are facts that do this. And so it is that when we believe these things, did I put the three back up there? No, but you got them in your bulletins, or if you're online, should be with the sermon, that we let people know what the truth is about their fallen state and the answer that God has to bring them back to Him, their Creator. And then hopefully we can convince them that this is the Word of God, complete and ready for us. And then hopefully we pray that they would believe it. And so God calls us also to believe, to step out and do what He'd ask us to do.